But you know, on this day, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, placed himself on a donkey, the sign of a king coming in peace. And he started up at the top of what is basically the Mount of Olives. And he came down, and as I say this, I ask that some of you consider joining me in November when we will journey this very road in Jerusalem. If you are up for it and you are interested, we'll be talking about that some weeks after Easter. We'd love to have you join us. But having been there, knowing this journey, it's a long, windy path that comes down into the Garden of Gethsemane, which lies at the very bottom of the Mount of Olives. Today, as you pass by down this hill, on either side, you have tombstones, thousands and tens of thousands of tombstones that go as far as you can see to your left and to your right. And this road comes down, and it's really heading right into, down through the Kidron Valley and then up to what is known as the Eastern Gate. And that is the gate that Jesus goes into. Today, maybe of note, that the occupiers of Jerusalem back in the 1400s thought that if they were going to do anything, they were going to keep the Son of God from coming back. And so they boarded up the gates, the Eastern Gate, and they, more than just boards, it's stoned in. And they said, we're going to keep him out. I have some news for you, folks. If the tomb can stay, can't keep him in there, right? There is no door that's going to keep him from taking his throne, correct? Amen? And here he was, back in the day, in Palm Sunday, we call it today. He asks his disciples to get him this foal that had not been sat upon. He comes down, this long journey down, and the people were so they're celebrating and looking forward to this great day. And they said these words, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And the concept there is, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save us. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save us. And I would ask you this, what is it that Jesus represented that they would say, that this is the one who could save us? I'll tell you this, John chapter 1 gives us a very clear indication. You can turn there, because we're going to be finishing up the prologue today, in verse 18, with one very clear statement that John is making. This Jesus is the one who came to reveal God the Father. That's why he can save us. He can save us because he is the way to the Father. And he is the example of how to get to the Father. He is, in fact, the very reflection we're going to see of God the Father. And as John finishes up his prologue in verse 18, he's going to wrap up a whole lot of different things that we have seen all along now. Think about this. We have gone through 18 verses. We've done this since the first of the year. And we have seen tremendous amounts of doctrine, teachings, truth. We have seen John proclaim the divinity of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a little God. We're not talking about some guy who came and just lived a good life. No, the one who was coming down that hill at Palm Sunday morning, he himself was God. The very reflection of everything that God was in this man, is what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God. And he brings us to a place where, although no man can see God, is what verse 18 says, starts off by saying, no man can see God, but we have beheld the very unique Son of God, not as we think of birth of God. No, he is God himself. We'll kind of dissect this a little bit. And he, Jesus, has given us a view. He has revealed God the Father like never before. So, Father God, today I pray that you would come. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. He who saves, come, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. For you are King and Kings and Lord of Lords. You alone in this place are to be glorified and lifted up. And I would pray today, Lord Jesus, that you would open our eyes. And that truly that you would be the salvation of those who are here that need to hear this word. That those who are online who need to hear this word of hope, this word of faith, this word of truth. We once again, we cry out to you, Hosanna. Blessed be your name, who comes to save us, who has revealed the Father to us. Amen. Let's turn to John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is the Father, is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. So, short verse, if you're still memorizing along with us, then we understand that this is probably one of the simpler ones as far as memorization. As far as understanding what it's saying, on the other hand, it's a little bit complex. But we know, perhaps you've heard this axiom before from the Word of God, no one keeps palms standing upright without him. But no one has seen God. Where does this come from? John is proclaiming something that was known well by all Jewish people. And he's proclaiming it to Jews and Gentiles, as we have again and again said. This axiom comes, and we see that although no one has seen the Father, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come to reveal the Father. That's a little bit confusing, perhaps. But what John is saying is this. There was an old covenant, and the law in the old covenant kept anyone from seeing even the very reflection of his holiness or anything. But now we have beheld the one and only Son of God, who is at the very side of God, who has revealed the Father. And this changes everything. Don't forget, this is his stamp at the end of his prologue. Taking everything that we have talked about from verse 1 through 17, he wraps it up in verse 18 and says, this is the point. And you'll even see it, the actual words that are used in this verse actually point even deeper than what our English sometimes brings out. No one has ever seen God. You might want to turn to Exodus chapter 13. I'm going to be reading a few verses here. Exodus chapter 13, second book in the Bible, all the way back into the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Last week we talked about this scene that John refers to in chapter 34. Where he talked about the reflection of growing more and more into the image of God, in other words. But now we're going back a chapter, and this is what it says. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his assistant, the young man, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. Verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you also have found and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if you have indeed found favor, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, please teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now, consider that this nation is your people. And God replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, this is interesting because God had just basically said, listen, earlier than what we started here, in chapter 33, he says, listen, Moses, I am done. I am so done with this backslidden people. They are hard, they're stiff-necked, and they do not want to follow where I want to lead them. I'm done. I'm leaving you. I'm not going to, and Moses says, wait a minute, if you're not going, I'm not going, because I don't know where to go. I don't know what you're talking about, because this cannot be the way this is going to happen. You're going to lead us out of here into this desert wilderness, and then you're just going to leave us? He says, what will people say? This is the common words of Moses, right? And then he goes on, and now God says in verse 14, he then replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. If your presence does not go, Moses responded to him, don't make us go up from here. How will it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight unless you go with us? And I and your people will be distinguished by this from all other people on the face of the earth. And the Lord answered Moses, I will do this very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, please let me see your glory. Now, can you imagine being in that place? Now, this says face-to-face with God. We understand that's not exactly, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But Moses, now this gives you a little clue. Moses is so intimately drawn to the presence of God. He so desperately wants to know God intimately. He says, please, let me see your glory. And he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim the name Yahweh before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he answered, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. The Lord said, here is a place near me. You are to stand on this rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you'll see my back, so that my face will not be seen. No one has seen the Father. No one has seen God, is what John 1 says, including Moses. Moses says, let me see your glory. I just want to just take a glimpse of it. You know, he's like, no, your eyes of your head would burn out of their sockets. You would die on the spot if you were to look at me in my full glory, God says. Not possible. But this is what I will do. I will put you in a crevice, and you can, I'm not sure if you guys got your notes, but I didn't even print it out that way, so I'm not sure if the notes came out, but on the backside, what was supposed to be there in the original, it has has a bunch of pictures. So if you saw that on your email that I sent out, it has some pictures of this, and I can hand this out to you later. Our photocopier had some issues today. But the picture is of Moses being stuck back inside of a crevice of a rock and his face being hidden as the glory of God shows up on the other side. This is where that famous hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, right? We are hidden from the destructive power of God's great glory. He says, I'll put you here and you can watch the back of me, but you can never see my face because you will die. This is what John chapter 1 is referring to when he starts out with that phrase, no one sees God. And this will be an ongoing theme. If the greatest man of all Judaism, being Moses, Abraham, but Moses, I think, is pretty well up there. He's the one that's going to stand with Jesus in the transfiguration along with Elijah, right? He is clearly one of the top three, if you will, of all Judaism. And if that man cannot look at God in the face and survive, then who could? And the Jews all understood, no one looks and sees God in his full glory. Let's see what John has to say about that. Because it's not just that that he says. No one has ever seen God, verse 18, chapter 1 of John. No one has ever seen God, period. The face-to-face, you know, we can say in verse 11, back in Exodus, the face-to-face encounter is not as though Moses clearly is looking at the face of God. No. God says, I'm going to hide you. I'm going to put you aside. What about in Isaiah's time? He says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, but his train, all he saw was the train of his robes filling the table of the temple. He did not see the very glory of God in the way that Moses was calling. He says, if I have found favor, teach me. Look at the heart of one who must see, who wants to see the face of God, who wants to see the glory of God. He says, teach me. I have need for your presence. If you don't go, I won't go. Show me the favor, Lord God. I'm asking you, show me this favor. And God says, I have shown you your favor. He says, wait a minute. If we are sent out there without the presence of God, how will we be distinguished from anybody else? You see, as a people of God, as we seek the great glory of God, as we seek to know him and the intimacy with his Spirit, we have to have a heart that says, teach me, O God. Teach me. Give me a heart to understand. It's humility that brings us to that point. It's also humility to understand that we have a need for his presence in our lives. Moses says, if your presence doesn't go, then I'm not going. I have great need for your presence. And in fact, it is that presence that shows others that we have favor with you. It is that presence, in fact, that distinguishes us from anybody else. Do you understand that the body of Christ, whether it's Amherst or holistically everybody we're talking about, the body of Christ is distinguished in the fact that we have the presence of God, where? Within us. The very presence of God, as of Acts chapter 2, the very presence of God distinguishes us. And this goes back to what we were talking about last week, that we are being changed from glory to glory into his very image. And this is not by your own works, it's not by my works, it's by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is causing us by his own very presence in my life. He is changing me into the greater image of Jesus Christ. No one has seen God until we have beheld Jesus Christ. No one has seen the face of God, but Moses has seen the afterglow, the backside. I know that sounds heretical maybe, but it's the backside of God, right? He's passing by. He says, once I pass by, you can take a look at me. You're not going to look at my face, but you can see the backside of me. And even that was what? Now remember, last week we talked about chapter 34, where Moses walks down the mountain and he's glowing, right? That was just from the backside of God, right? So think about the great glory and awe-ness, the awesomeness of God. Isaiah saw the hem of his garments and it was enough. This is the picture that I was talking about that was printed on the back. Kind of gives you, if you can see that. You see Moses over here in the corner, the glory of God going by. When we are in the presence of God, truly we come out and we are amongst people and they're like, man, you're glowing. You are different. You're distinguished. You are clearly a set apart person. Because of the way you act, the way you speak, the way that you respond to people. We are being changed from glory to glory into his very image. And although John says no one has seen the Father, his next words is, we have beheld the one and only Son. And that word there, this is where I'm talking about, this is one of the places where it says, we have beheld the unique beloved one. And the words used here, I think it's very clear, I haven't found a single version that really says this very well, because it says, we have beheld the one and only Son, God. The word theos is actually in the text. We have beheld the one and only Son, who is God. Going back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Here we are at the end of the prologue, and he says, but we have beheld, we can't see his glory face to face, perhaps, but we have seen the glory of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He has walked among us, and he is the one and only Son, God. Yes, he's unique, yes, he's beloved, but it shows that there's a distinguishable trait between the Father and the Son. This one who is at the side of the Father, and that word there is bosom. That bosom held closely, intimately, with mutual love. This is the relationship between Father and Son. No one can see God, but we have beheld the one and only Son, who is God himself, and who is now at the Father's side. In that intimate place, within the mind and heart of God. So I guess the question is, what is John saying? Have we seen the great glory of God then? I believe that is what he's saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was created that was not created through him. And all things that were created by him. There in Colossians says it's for him and through him and all about Jesus. He's the great creator. He is the one that is being proclaimed as the one to come and take the sins of the world away. This, Jesus, is the great image of God. And so John is coming, going back and forth. He says, no one can see God, but we have beheld the very image of God in this Jesus Christ, the only begotten, unique Son of God. And we need to see the parallels between the first part of John chapter 1 and this one now as he kind of closes this in. As he's getting ready for more of narrative, pretty much the rest of the book of John is going to be narrative. We have a long section of a prayer life, but that's even considered to be at least in part, it's a narrative of sorts. But this prologue is setting up the entire thing. If you can't get past the point that Jesus Christ is God, John says, there's no sense going forward from here. This is what the whole book is about. I have fed you now, says John, time and time again about this greatness of this person named Jesus, who I have walked with and I've supped with and I have been with and I have watched him. I've watched him in his great glory. I've watched as the people have left him. I've watched as he's cried. I've watched as he has healed people, as he had great triumphs and he has turned nothing into food for thousands. I've watched him, and all these stories that are coming out after this, they are met in one very specific, purposeful statement. That this man is the very image of God with us, Emmanuel. So from verse 1 to verse 18, we have seen this continue to spread through. In God's Word, the very expression of God, his self-expression, John says, is at the Father's side today. He broke the barriers of the law that we talked about last week. What the law could not do, feeble as it was, God did by sending his only son, Jesus Christ. He breaks the barriers of the law, and he makes us possible, makes it possible for us to see God and to commune with God in a new covenant that has never been seen prior to Jesus' coming. Thousands of years of not being able to, no law could accommodate seeing the glory of God. Moses couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. All the greats of the Bible, you're not going to see them seeing the very face and glory of God. But now we have beheld something incredibly mighty. And we always, even as believers, I think we always want to make this huge dichotomy or separation. There's the Father and their Son. Yes, they're distinguishable and separate, but they are the same. And the great glory of God is seen in this man, God, Jesus. Well, he didn't seem very glorious. Certainly didn't seem glorious enough for the Jews to call him king. He didn't come in on some stallion and take over the place. Not glorious enough as far as they're concerned. But are we able to settle back now, seeing the end from the beginning, and see how Jesus Christ is far more glorious in all of his grace than we could ever have put together in all the stories we wanted to make up about that Messiah coming? All of our thoughts and contrivances that about what we wanted in a Messiah, he's greater than that. Oh, but he didn't bring us back our own country. Oh, but he didn't do this for me. He didn't do that for me. He hasn't given me success here. Watch ourselves, right? We undermine the great glory of Christ and make him to be more and more just a man because we can't get beyond ourselves. We can't get past our own pride. But when we come and we say, God, I need you to teach me. I need you to open my eyes. I need your presence in my life. God, I need you. Every hour I need you. When we come to that place, God has a way of massaging his spirit into our lives and opening our eyes to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus says those words. That's not some made-up thing from, you know, someplace else. No, Jesus says those words. Even as he understands that no man has seen God, Jesus himself in the Beatitudes says, you can see God. The pure in heart see God. Look upon me, Jesus says. Put your yoke upon me, and I'll give you rest. I will give you the satisfaction of your life, and I will show you the great glory of God. Everything that we thought was impossible in Jesus Christ, the complete and full glory of God, is possible. So we enter into this Holy Week and we say, okay, so we know these stories. We know about him coming down the hill on a donkey. We know about him coming and turning over the tables. We know about him spending time, you know, making his final requests around and spending time kind of giving a little more hints about who he is, how he's going to die, how he's going to resurrect. You see, this temple, it will be torn down, and I will raise it up in 3 days. All these things that take place during the Holy Week, that Holy Week of Passover, it gets closer and closer in, right? Then we have Good Friday, and I hope you'll be back here on Friday to celebrate and mourn with us the great death of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a special night. We're going to have a couple other churches joining us and a couple other speakers as well that are going to be a part of that. And I just hope that you'll come 6:30 on Friday evening. And that's a time, yes, do we call it a celebration? It's always been a little bit of a conundrum, right? It's a celebration of his death. It's a mourning over what my sin has done to put Jesus Christ on the cross. And I say again, and Friday is a great time for us to bow before him and say, teach me, show me your presence. Show me your favor. Distinguish me from all the rest. Change my heart, O God, that I may be more and more like you. Jesus has broken down the barriers that the law at one time put before us, and he has made it possible for us now to see God. John chapter 14, 9 through 11 says this. Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you?" Remember, the disciples were there, John 14:6, is famous. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Well, how do we know? How will we ever see the Father, they say? And he says, "Have I been among you all this time and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father." Do you hear this? This is not the only time, and it's also done earlier in John chapter 6, I believe it is. "Is the one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves." Jesus himself declares, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." This is still in the book of John. And verse 18 starts out by saying, "No one has seen God but..." It's not written there in the English, but there's a big contraction here, or contradiction here. "No one has seen God, but we have seen the very Son of God and all of his great glory. And the great glory of the Father is seen through him." Now listen to this final section. It's just one part of a sentence, really. "The one and only Son, the one who is the Father's side in his bosom, the intimate place of relation, he has revealed him." Look at the top of this verse and look at the bottom. No one has seen God. Jesus has revealed him. If you have any question about what I'm saying, understand. He starts out with one statement, and he finishes up with another. The old statement, the old covenant, says no one has seen God. The bottom is the new covenant. Jesus has revealed him, and that word there, as said up here on the board, is that he has explained him. He has unfolded him. He has declared him. He has given a narrative of him. In other words, Jesus is the narrator of God. It's used again in the Luke 24 story that we talked about last week, the road to Emmaus, right? On the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, at the very end, Jesus breaks the bread. If you were with me last week, he breaks the bread, he disappears, their mouths drop open. It's like, "I thought I knew that guy," right? And Jesus is gone. He's visiting other people. He's going to visit many, many people in the next days and weeks of him walking the earth, right? And hundreds of people are going to see and know the presence of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But these guys, they are so excited. It's late. It's dinner time. And they can't stay in their seats. They see what happened and they go running to tell people, "We have seen Jesus." Wasn't it something going on in my heart, in my stomach? Something was in me. Like, I couldn't sit still. I'm listening to him tell me about all the things that pertain to God in the old covenant. And I could hardly contain myself. And it was him. And he go, and it says, the word that they used there is, they began to relate. It's the same word. They began to explain, to relate, to unfold, to declare, to narrate to them all that has taken place as they walked down the road, as he told them about himself through the old covenant, everything in the old, new covenant, that old covenant that pointed to him. All these things he relates, they relate to the apostles and to the friends and disciples of Jesus. Same word. So when you have an opportunity, perhaps even this week, to relate what God has done in your heart and how He has appeared to you, how He has shown Himself, how He has shown His glory to you, do you find yourself ready? Ready at the helm? To relate the very great glory of God to those who would hear? I want you to see these things. Jesus is the narration of God. He gives life. What does John say? I'm the way, the life, the truth, and the life, right? He raises the dead. You know, he raised the son of the woman of Nain, right? And He is the resurrection and the life, right? He gives bread, and He says, I am the bread of life. He speaks truth, and again, He says, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus speaks the Word, and John chapter 1 says, He is the Word. Jesus narrates God, says John chapter 1:18, explains Him, and He is God. This is the context of John chapter 1, 1-18. And I would hope that it excites our hearts and our lives to see this and know this and to allow this to benefit our souls as we head into Holy Week. The emphasis of John's prologue, says F.F. Bruce, the emphasis is upon the revelation of the Word as the ultimate disclosure of God Himself. So if you're taking these 18 verses of the prologue, this is what, and this is if you don't know Bruce, he's a great New Testament scholar. Very readable, by the way, if you ever wanted to grab one of his books. I'm sure there's some in the library back here. He just brings out the New Testament as very few in our day and time have done. And so he says, you know, after looking at this prologue, he says that the main point is that Jesus, the Word, is the disclosure of God Himself, the revelator, the revealer of God, the Father. No man has seen God, but we have seen the very Son of God, and He has revealed the Father. I want you to look at this, meditate on this as we close out here today. Three verses from a hymn that is so pertinent to John chapter 1. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. In thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. True image of the infinite, whose essence is concealed, brightness of uncreated light, the heart of God revealed. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. As we come to the end today, as we walk into the Holy Week, I pray that it is a holy time for us. Because what does this simple message mean to the way that we walk into Holy Week? Contemplating the things that Jesus does on the road to Calvary. Does it make a difference to you in your testimony, in your celebrations, in your family life? Does it make a difference that the Father has been revealed? I hope what you understand is that that's what Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And the way that He saves us is by bringing us to the Father. Salvation is through Jesus Christ as we are brought and reconciled to the Father's heart. For us to understand the revealed Father is for us to understand our way to salvation. To see the revealed Father in his heart of truth and grace means that we can walk in a way of truth and grace. For us to understand that Jesus is not just simply a good guy, as some faiths will tell you, some sects will tell you, some cults will tell you, that he's just a good guy. Or even that he was one that was birthed out of God, a little piece of God, or all this other stuff that they say. John, through 18 verses, has declared it not so. But the Word of God is God and has revealed the Father. What does Colossians chapter 1, 15 say? You can turn there as we finish. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Who? Jesus Christ, the living Word. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, that being God the Father, by making peace through the blood of Jesus' cross. Whether things on earth or things to heaven, that's what we have to look forward to through this week as we celebrate, yes, a death of the most beloved of all of eternity. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the very reconciliation of mankind to the Father God. What difference does it make? It makes every difference you could possibly imagine in your spiritual life. And so I'd ask you today, is it more than just words? It's a nice little poem, perhaps. Last 18 verses we've talked about. Does it change you? Does it incite you to grow in him? Does it allow you to see, by seeing the very expression, the self-expression of God himself, does it help you to take hold of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today? Palm Sunday is beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. But if you can't just get beyond the nice effects that it shows, you end up being just like the people who laid down their coats and their palms for him to walk across, and then 1 week later were screaming to crucify him. It either changes us or it destroys us. This Jesus is everything. And he reveals everything we need to know about God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for revealing yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that it would prick our hearts, Lord God, to know you intimately, to grow in you, to become the people of your heart. I'd pray for those online or those who will hear this days and months from now, perhaps. those who are here in this sanctuary that have never declared you as their Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord God, that you'd be real to them, that you would show yourself. Oh God, that we may know you in your glory. Thank you for changing us, your people, for giving us a heart for you. Blessed be your name. Amen.